Luke chapter 3. We've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We come to his genealogy. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. This is all the very Word of God. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Maath, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Sammi, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Resha, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adi, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of El Modam, which was the son of Ur, which was the son of Hose, which was the son of Eliezer, which was the son of Joram, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Meleah, which was the son of Mena, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Naasun, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esram, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Pharah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Seruk, which was the son of Ragau, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Salah, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Arphax, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Brothers and sisters, as we read here Luke chapter 3 in the genealogy, we know that even in our day and age, there is a new fascination about ancestries and where we come from. For we know that our identity is usually made up in part from our ancestors. Our last names usually tell us something about where we came from. And like I said, many people want to know, what's our family tree? Who's our ancestors? What were they like? Who are they? Some can even trace their family back maybe five generations or more. while others can go no further than their great-grandparents. Yet it is fascinating, is it not, when you do a family tree and you try to trace down, okay, who was in my family? What were they like? What were their struggles like? Were your family, did they immigrate from another country? Why did they immigrate? What caused them to come? What was it like growing up here? Why was our last name changed, even? Some people can find royal blood in their family history, or even infamous and notorious people. Well, today we have arrived at the genealogy of Christ. And in His genealogy, we have all of that. Royalty and notorious and infamous people. The scriptures are full of history. And also particularly, when it comes to human history, you find genealogies throughout the Old Testament. And as we start on January 1st, with, you know, that drive to read through the Bible, we get to that first genealogy and we're like, oh, I can't pronounce these names. Right? And then we get bogged down and then we get through it and then we get slowed down again as we come to another list. But brothers and sisters, these genealogies are in the Word of God because they are His Word and they are to be taken as the Word of God. And they are just as important as any other part of God's Word. And we need to read through them. And Lord willing, as we unpack this genealogy of Christ, it is my hope to show you in part why genealogies are in God's Word and why they are there. For God works in and through both history and humanity. He moves in and through us, and by His special care and providence, He governs all His creatures and all their actions. Even from whom you descended from. And you see, this makes Christianity unique. Because we have a history. We can trace the truth all the way back to the beginning of time, to the first week of creation. No other religions are like this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, although He is God the Son, He became man. And He had to take on an ancestry. He didn't just appear out of nowhere. He was born. He was born a son of Adam. And not just any son of Adam. He had to be a descendant of Abraham. Of Seth. Of Noah. He had to be a descendant of these patriarchs. God had chosen these men to be those through whom the seed promised to Adam and Eve would come. By the grace of God, we will look carefully at this text and see why, of all family trees and genealogies, this one is the most important out of all mankind. But we cannot just look at Luke chapter 3. We have to also look at Matthew chapter 1, where the other genealogy is given. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 1 down to verse 17. The book of generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zarah of Thamar. And Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon. And Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam And Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah. And Uzziah begat Joatham, and Joatham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Hezekiah, and Hezekiah begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconias, and his brethren. About the time they were carried away to Babylon, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Matthan, and Matthan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's Word. So we'll be looking at two points of exposition and application. First, the genealogies and their difference. Secondly, we'll look at Jesus, the Son of Adam, the Son of God. Look back with me at Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Notice here what he says. Luke says, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. Luke is telling us he was about 30 years of age when he began, when he was baptized. This is a manner of saying that Jesus was about to be 30 years old. He was possibly 29 years old, about to turn 30, when he began his earthly ministry. And this age of our Lord ties in well with other aspects of men called by God to serve the Lord. For example, Joseph in Genesis 41:46, we read this, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. King David at 2 Samuel verse chapter 5 verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. The law of God says in Numbers chapter 4 verse 3 that you have to be 30 years old to serve in the temple. For it says from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. 30 years old to serve. When we look at the genealogy recorded by Matthew and the one recorded by Luke, then we see there is divergence. You see divergence. So Christ was going to be 30 years old and began his ministry right before he was tempted in the wilderness. But we also look at this genealogy and we say, why is there a difference between Luke and Matthew? Especially from David's sons to the birth of Jesus. Because prior to that, the names of Christ's ancestors between Abraham and David are exactly alike. Because Matthew, his record only goes up to Abraham, while that of Luke goes all the way back to Adam and to God himself. First, the focus of each author we need to understand is different. They each have a different focus. And this is very helpful to comprehend and to understand the difference between both records. Because in the end, they are complementary. Okay, not only are we reading two different genealogies, because one is tracing Mary and one is tracing Joseph, but even the way they explain the genealogy has a different purpose. And this is important to understand, because you will have critics of the Bible especially those that love to hunt for contradictions and say, look at this difference. They both say Joseph, but they're so different. So how can they both be the genealogies of Joseph? Brothers and sisters, the simple answer is this. Matthew's record is the genealogy of Joseph, while Luke's record is the genealogy of Mary, the mother of Jesus, first and foremost. Look at verse 23 again. Look closely what it says. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Luke is telling us, it was supposed by people that Joseph was the father of Jesus. But Luke, in framing it this way, saying, this is not Joseph's genealogy. Remember, in that time, one's ancestors were traced either through the man or with the man's name being represented for the woman, as is the case here in Luke. Even one of the theologians of the Westminster Assembly stated that the rabbinical writers speak of Mary in a very reproachful manner by calling her, quote, that daughter of Heli, end quote. And Luke here records her being the daughter of Heli. So this is the genealogy of Mary here in Luke. Although Joseph did not conceive Jesus, as Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, in other words, her pregnancy was a miracle, nonetheless, Jesus is still part of Joseph's ancestry as his earthly adopted father, so to speak, due to his marriage to Mary. And believe it or not, many Bible critics look at both genealogies and assume that both Matthew and Luke deliberately contradict without ever stopping to consider that one is recording Joseph's genealogy and the other is Mary. Because they just ignore the convention of the time of how genealogies were recorded, how lines were traced. And this is the problem with people who criticize the Word of God. They do not take the time to look at the Bible as it is written, namely within the parameters and the conventions of the time and day of the authors of their particular books. You see, the biblical authors, they did not follow modern concepts of writing and historical record keeping. They didn't use our conventions. They did not have the Chicago Manual for Writers. They didn't have any of that stuff. They had their own convention. They had their own style of writing. Look at the secular history of Herodotus, for example. Different. Different way of writing, of recording history. Once you let the Bible interpret itself, take into account that the authors wrote using the conventions of their day, among other things, these so-called contradictions and criticisms are silenced and refuted. Now, another question arises, whether Matthew and Luke used an outside source to trace the ancestry of each, or did they receive it through direct inspiration without any consultation to a secondary source? One is, the scriptures give record to us that the people of Israel always kept a meticulous recording of their ancestry. Recall that there was a census given at this time leading up to Christ's birth. And each Jewish family had to return to the cities of origin. It should not surprise us then that they were able to keep such records. Just because we living today don't do this does not mean that they did not. Let us not fall into the trap of reading our societal norms into theirs. And it is well to expect and to believe that they did keep their own records very carefully, and that Matthew and Luke used these records to record the genealogy of both Joseph and Mary under the guidance and inspiration of the Spirit. And this should not surprise us. The Old Testament is full of such examples. In fact, you had to be able to prove your family line in the time of Ezra. Here are the people returning from exile. They had, you know, their parents had lost everything. They were taken captive from the kingdom of Judah. Before that, they had gone through a siege. They were eating each other and employing cannibalism because of the siege by the Babylonians. Their city was laid waste. Yet, in the time of Ezra, when the exile was being returned, they had to prove that they were truly of Israel. Ezra chapter 2, verse 59, we read this, quote, "And these were they which went up from Tel-Mela, Tel-Harsa, Cherub, Adan, and Immer. But they could not show their father's house and their seed whether they were of Israel." First notice, it's being recorded through the father's house, the father's name, for both husband and wife. Secondly, they couldn't show it. They could not show that they were of Israel. There is an expectation that they are able to do this. Then, some of the priests could not even prove that they were priests of the family of Levi. At Ezra chapter 2, verse 62, we read this. "These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore were they as polluted, put out from the priesthood." Brothers and sisters, if the people at that time had the record of their genealogy, naturally the people in the time of Matthew and Luke had records of their genealogy, and both authors, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used these records. Ezra records a long genealogy at chapter 8 using these same registries, again, under the inspiration of the Spirit. Yet he is using secondary sources. Ezra 8, chapter 8, verse 1 begins, "These are now the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king." And this should not cause us any problems in noting that Matthew and Luke used secondary sources. It is how God recorded his truth among the people of Israel. This is why genealogy in the Old Testament is so prevalent. And one of the highlights of all these genealogies is to show forth that the promised seed of the woman that was given in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, with the covenant that was made there, is a promise that will continue on down through Abraham, through Isaac, to Jacob, and then down through King David, and that this line would be preserved, as we read today in Genesis, to the coming of Messiah. This is the purpose of the genealogies of both Matthew and Luke. The culmination of all biblical genealogies is to show that the seed that was promised has come. Which is why there are no more genealogies after this in the rest of the scriptures, in the rest of the New Testament. Their purpose was fulfilled. So when Jerusalem was utterly destroyed in 70 AD, just about all these records were vanished. But it did not matter anymore. For Christ had come and his genealogy is preserved unto a second coming. Now turn back with me to Matthew chapter 1. As we look at the genealogy there. Notice how Matthew records Joseph's genealogy. He gives us a preface. He says, he gives us the title, Son of David. This is the book of generation of Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Now, the Son of David is a very important messianic title. To call someone the Son of David is equivalent in the Bible to calling them the Anointed One. For kings were anointed. Or, in other words, to calling them Christ. For Christ means the Anointed One. Then Matthew says he is the son of Abraham to connect them with the covenant promise. And these are the headliners to the Genesis or the generation of Jesus Christ. The language should evoke your own mind, the book of Genesis, in every way. Beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, we read, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And then in the other parts of the genealogy in the book of Genesis, we have the word generation being used. Matthew is making a deliberate connection with the book of Genesis. He wants his Jewish readers, because the Gospel of Matthew was written to the primarily to a Jewish audience, he wants them to connect this genealogy with Genesis. And then he wants to show that this Jesus is both the son of David, therefore king, and also the son of Abraham. Let us look at some more aspects of Matthew's genealogy that are needful regarding him being Christ. This list is made up mainly of kings, while only David is named king. There are three sets of groups with 14 generations in each. Matthew is concerned to highlight to his readers, to his audience, that Jesus is in fact of the royal house of David. That he is the king promised by covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now there are names not given in Matthew that are part of the succession of kings. There are three names missing in this genealogy. And Bible critics may bring this up to you. If you ever are evangelizing and they say, "Oh, the Bible's full of contradictions." And they say, and you ask them, because you got to ask them, "Show me one." Most people can't ever show you one. But there might be that one million that are going to say, "Well, there's three kings missing in this genealogy." How do you explain that? Right? Now, these kings were cursed by God. And that their seed will no longer be able to sit on the throne of David. So, if you stay for the Bible study, I'm going to get into it in more detail. But there are 42 generations that are given that cover 2,000 years to the birth of Christ. God preserves His Word. God preserves His truth. The main drive here from Matthew is that Jesus is the very Son of God and the Son of Abraham. The seed that will bless all the nations. And also, that royal seed that would rule the nations. When we look at Jesus, brothers and sisters, we see the culmination of all the promises of God made to mankind over the centuries. Again, this is to confirm our faith in Jesus Christ. And also to cause us to follow Him and His ordinances as our Savior and our King. For what kind of king doesn't have a law? What kind of king does not have ordinances? And He is telling us He is the Son of David. He rules. Now looking at Luke's record of Mary's genealogy, we see some stark differences in style between both of them. In Matthew, you read, you know, as you heard me read, he's again, he wants his readers to think of Genesis. What does he say? Matthew says, "And this guy begat this guy. And he begat this guy." Begat, begat, begat. That should invoke the book of Genesis. However, in Luke, as it is in English, we read, that this person is the son of that person. He doesn't use the word begat. Now, you may notice in most of your Bibles, son of is in italics. See that? This is because words in italic do not appear in the original Greek in the New Testament. This is, the translators are being upfront with us and telling us, listen, we need now to interpret here. We need to supply some words here to make sense. And this is fine. Anybody who does any sort of translation will tell you, you got to do this. There's never a literal 100% word for word. You always have to supply some words. But when you do so, you have to be very careful that you're not interpreting more than what the text says. When this man, in this case, son of, is, it fits the sense of the text. In the Greek, basically what it says, for example, let me pick a name here. Joseph was of Judah. Instead of saying son of, the Greek actually says Joseph was of Judah, meaning possessive. That, like I would say, that's my son. Or I'll say, pointing out my son there to embarrass him, Emiliano is mine. Okay? It's basically saying it like that. That's how it's written in the Greek. But in the English, we don't speak like that, so the word is applied, son of. Now, I point this out to help you understand why these things occur throughout Scripture. Now, Matthew derives his genealogy from Solomon to Joseph. Whereas Luke is from Nathan to and not Solomon to Mary. So from David, there's where the divergence occurs. Matthew is going to go from Solomon's line, and Luke is going to go from Nathan's line. Nathan was one of the sons of David. Now, this does not take away from Christ's kingship at all, because he is still the roots of Jesse, the branch of David. In Luke, the name of Canaan is mentioned. Look at verse 36. And here's another so-called contradiction that someone may be throwing at you if you ever are engaging them with the gospel and you challenge them to show you contradiction. Verse 36, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem. In Genesis, Canaan is not mentioned. And this has caused lots of problems for scholars throughout the centuries. But if you stay for Bible study, we'll get into it in detail. Can't do it right now. We'll be here for a lot longer time. Now, notice Luke's record takes us past Abraham, whereas Matthew ends at Abraham. Luke takes us from Abraham to Noah, throughout all the pre-diluvian patriarchs, all the way to Adam. Takes us all the way to Adam. And this leads us to our second point, that Jesus is the son of Adam, who is the son of God. At Genesis 3:15, God gave us the gospel in a nutshell. Eve was going to give birth to a man that would undo Adam's sin and curse over creation. Eve truly believed in the promise and believed that Cain was that man, as she exclaimed at his birth. However, after Cain murdered his brother Abel and was cursed by God for it, Eve bore Seth, whom Eve then says again, hoping in God's promise. She says this in Genesis 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said she, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Eve was looking for that promised seed that will overturn Adam's sin and her sin. Eve was looking with hope. Notice that Cain's birthright as firstborn was supplanted by his sins and given to Seth. When Seth gave birth to Enos, we read men began to worship Jehovah on the earth. Genesis 4:26, it says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." Our Lord Jesus Christ is of this line, being the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. In congregation, this is of utmost importance. And I don't want any of you to let this get past you right now. So I urge you to pay close attention to this, because this part of Scripture is under attack, even among conservative Reformed people. Many people are printing a lot of ink on paper to undo this gospel truth. Because Adam is a real person who really lived in history. And to deny this puts salvation in jeopardy. How so? If you deny the historicity of Adam as the very first man created directly from dust, not descended from other creatures or hominins or whatever, then your salvation, you should question it. It is a fundamental. Why? Because Jesus could not then be a son of Adam. If Adam didn't exist, or he was evolved from apes, then Adam didn't exist as is recorded in the Scriptures, and then Jesus cannot be the son of man. Because Luke is telling us Adam is the son of God. And what does that mean? God created Adam from the dust of the earth. He didn't, like some conservative people say, God didn't providentially guide these hominids to then become man. No. To deny Adam leads to severe consequences about Christ. And Paul makes this very clear in his epistles. Adam brought sin into the world. Remember that. What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin are death. If Adam evolved from other creatures, then that means there is death before Adam. So what does that say about sin? And the consequences of sin? And what does Paul say? I mean, this is, Paul's gospel is bound up in this. There was no sin until Adam. There was no death until Adam. Adam's sin, death entered the world. This is why Paul says that Jesus is the second Adam, or the last Adam, who takes sin from the world. Because death entered the world through Adam's sin. Before that, death was unknown in the world. Death is a consequence of sin. You cannot explain death without sin. So I implore you, brothers and sisters, if you are being swayed by whoever, PhD, doctorate, theologian, personality who's, you know, popular and a celebrity theologian who has 2-3 PhDs in, you know, geology or genetics or whatever, and they're telling you Adam evolved from other creatures, reject their teaching. Because at this point, they're lying to you. They're deceiving you, and they're questioning your faith in Christ. What they need to hear is that God Himself made Adam from the very dust of the earth, and that Adam did not evolve from any other creatures. There are too many Christians that run around saying, I will die for Christ. And then science is presented, and they say, well, you know, maybe we did evolve. So much for dying for Christ. Beware of such men, congregation. Beware of them. Because they repeat that same line that we find in Genesis chapter 3. Has God said? God created all things in 6 literal 24-hour days. Nothing evolved. And Adam was created from the very dust of the earth. Now, this genealogy also intends to demonstrate to the Gentiles that Jesus is not just for Israel, but for all people, given that all people of the earth, that's you and me, we're part of all that people, we can all trace our lineage back to Noah, one of his 3 sons, and then from there, back to Adam. And just to remind you, Adam, the word Adam itself, in Hebrew, literally means man. It literally means man. So in the scriptures, again, the title, Son of Man, is equal to saying, Son of Adam. And it also has a messianic tone. How many times we read in the Gospels? Jesus, the Son of Man. Or Jesus Himself calling Himself the Son of Man. You see, Jesus is that promise to remove the sins of the world, not just for Israel, but for the world. Congregation, this truth right here, again, points to our hope that you and I have in Jesus. He indeed is our Savior. Even for us who are not born directly from the line of Israel. And the book of Acts demonstrates this truth. And even shows us that Christ's apostles failed to grasp this truth. And this is why Luke, who also authored the book of Acts, highlights this truth. Remember Cornelius and Peter? The dream Peter had? And then Cornelius receiving the gospel, and Peter was like, okay, what just happened? And they all, the Jews, talking about, wow, salvation is also for the Gentiles. Which is why, when the nations come to Christ, that will provoke the people of Israel to one day turn to Christ. Because they will be moved by God's work among the nations. And it's something we pray and long for. We even see that within Christ's genealogy, there are Gentile people married into Israel and become part of Christ's genealogy. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 32. The words are here given here are their Greek names. You have Obed, which is the son of Boaz. Okay, because you remember who Boaz is, right? He married a Moabitess named Ruth. Now, a Moabitess was not of the same kin or ethnicity as those of Israel. She was a Gentile. In Deuteronomy 23, we are told that neither an Ammonite or a Moabite could enter the congregation of the Lord. They were cast out from His congregation. At 1 Kings 11:1, we read a disparaging description of Solomon's adulterous character, but a disparaging description of those women, which 1 Kings says the following, but King Solomon loved many strange women, foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. These were foreigners, not of Israel. At Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, again, it says, Boaz is husband of Ruth, born of Rahab. Who is Rahab? a Canaanite harlot of a different ethnicity. And you see, brothers, I highlight this because first, you need to see that Christ is for the nations. Secondly, you need to see that no matter who they are, Christ accepts people into his family. Now, there is another pernicious and wicked doctrine that runs around in Christian circles that says that interracial marriage is against God's word. Christ's genealogy disproves that. It blows that out of the water. Because we have interracial marriage happening in Christ's genealogy, and Christ is born of such marriages. The marriage of Rahab and Ruth are never condemned. Christ was descended from both Israel and Gentile. Then we see some of the sinful heritage in Christ's genealogy. You have Tamar, who also was a Canaanite, who committed incest with her father Judah. She gave birth to one of the to Phares, who was of the line that bore Christ. Then, of course, David's adultery with Bathsheba and murder of Uriah. We know about Solomon. All this to say, when you look at your own genealogy, brothers and sisters, and you find out way back when you have some notorious person in your genealogy, in your ancestry, don't grow in despair. Don't think that you need to then go to some person to cleanse you of a family curse or anything silly like that. Christ is our hope. Christ rescues you from all fears you may have due to your family history. Looking at his genealogy should actually give us comfort and hope if we are ever troubled by who our ancestors were. You see, Christ identified with sinners while being sinless. He took on this family tree full of drama as part of his humiliation in taking on human flesh. So we look at Christ, we see perfection. We see hope. We see him taking on sin who knew no sin. And we have in both gospel accounts of his genealogy that the gospel promise given to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, which says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel," was accomplished and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That is the purpose of these genealogies. The genealogies are full of gospel. For we see the salvation of sinful man, no matter their ethnicity. We have the covenant of Noah being fulfilled, and that mankind would not be utterly destroyed. We see the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled in so many ways, that through Abraham the nations will be blessed. The covenant through Moses, that a prophet like him will be raised up. The covenant through David, that his throne would be everlasting with a king who would sit on it forever. And Jesus is this son of David, this son of Abraham. More, Jesus tells us, or Luke tells us, that Jesus is the son of Adam, the son of man. God took on human flesh. And this was necessary for our salvation. Jesus, the Son of God, became the son of Adam so that humanity could have a true Savior that would save them from their own sins, to appease the wrath of God upon them and become sin for us so he can cleanse his elect people, chosen from out of all the ethnicities and nations of the world. Christ came to save his people. And if you trust in the Son of God and the Son of Adam, then you have this salvation. But if you do not trust in Christ, and if you deny Christ, then be warned. Because another thing that genealogies point us to is this. This guy had this guy. The father died. The son then had this guy. The son died. The genealogies was a record of death. And congregation, we are all going to die one day. And we will stand before God. And if you die without Christ, you have no hope. The wrath of God will be unleashed upon you like you can never imagine, as you are cast into hellfire, to the lake of fire, because of your denial of Christ. So, today is the day of salvation. Look to Christ, who is proven, who is demonstrated to be the one who takes away sin. Look to Him for your salvation. So that when you do die, for we will all die, and you stand before God, He'll look upon you and say, I see the blood of the Passover lamb covering you. I see the blood of my beloved Son shed for you. Enter, thou good and faithful servant, into eternal rest. Let us stand.